glad you're here. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6 is where we're going to be. If you just ran out because you were so excited to get to church this morning and you forgot to bring your Bible, we have the Gideons. They're going to bring one to you. Just kidding. We have Miss Maria in the back. If you don't have a set of scripture, we would love to put a copy of the scriptures in your hands. If you just lift your hand nice and easy, we won't embarrass you. But we want to make sure you have something in front of you, whether it's on your phone or in the written word, to where you can kind of follow along with us. No takers today. Awesome. Oh, cool. Appreciate your honesty. Glad you're here. So Matthew chapter 6, we're going to finish up chapter 6 today, but we're not done with the Sermon on the Mount yet. But we're getting there. We're getting closer. But there's so much in this passage. And we find the Sermon on the Mount, which we call it that because it was Jesus and he was on the Mount and he gave a sermon. So it's Sermon on the Mount. And he extends it, we call it chapters 5, 6, and 7 in the book of Matthew. But it is a passage that is chock full of solid information. Information that would change any life if we would read it honestly, intentionally, to the point of, I'm going to live this out. I promise you it would change your life. Now, we've talked about a lot of different things, and we're going to kind of, I believe, put a bow on it today in order to go to chapter 7 next week, because I think Jesus does a masterful job of kind of pulling everything together to challenge our thinking of what this really looks like of chapters 5 and chapter 6. And so this is our main thought for today. And it's something that I believe we are all looking for. Because if we were honest, we all live pretty stressful lives. Would we agree with that statement? Is that a fair estimation? And so today we want to talk about a kingdom-focused life allows for stress-free living. A kingdom-focused life, meaning my focus is not on me, it's not on anything else, it is on Jesus, it is on the kingdom, it is on God. My focus is, what would God think about this? How does this filter through a God lens of how I should approach this situation or deal with this situation, or how I should live life in particular? A kingdom-focused life is simply that, living for God's kingdom, not our own. And when we can live with a kingdom-focused life, it allows for a little bit less stress in our lives. There's always going to be stress. It's just the way life is. In fact, living a kingdom-focused life is going to create stress. But it's a good stress. It's a healthy stress. It's a stress that should be a part of our life of, man, I want to please him. Am I doing it? Am I living it correctly? Like, I want to make sure that I'm living this life out correctly. But so many times in our Christian churches, in our modern day Christianity, we live life to please ourselves and to live life according to the way the world tells us to live life, which creates stress. In fact, it creates this battle within all of us of trying to please ourselves and please God at the same time. And I can tell you straight up, it ain't going to work. It won't happen. In fact, you're going to be more stressed out. You're going to be miserable. You're going to be confused. You're going to be wandering because trying to marry the two is very difficult. It's one or the other. And what I want to challenge you with this morning at Townsend Church is we want to live kingdom focused. We as a church, not just as individual Christians, we want to be kingdom focused, which means you may not be able to park in the same parking spot next week. It may mean that chair where your rump is already formed in may not be available next week, because it's more important that people come to hear Christ than for you to get your parking spot or your seat. And so we want to be kingdom focused. The leadership team that you have here wants to push you in that manner, and you're going to be pushed lovingly, kindly, and with a smile on our face. But we want to be kingdom focused. We want to not only meet our needs here, but predominantly be focused on the needs that God puts in front of us to reach the people out there that he's called us to reach. That's the life we want to live. And so this is a thought that we're going to keep in mind as we go through this passage. And it may seem quick to you. It may take an eternity, but hopefully we'll be out of here by 2 o'clock. So here we go. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to be in verses 25 through 34. And let's see what Jesus says about this whole kingdom living in the focus of that. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, he says, therefore, anytime you see a therefore in scripture, it usually means go back and read what you just read again to kind of get a nice picture of what we're getting ready to talk about. He says, therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life. Good luck with that, by the way, because we worry. We're human beings, we have human instincts, and we worry about stuff. He says, therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? What a fantastic way to start this kind of conclusion type paragraph. And he says, listen, stop worrying. Stop worrying about what you're going to eat. And most of you already have lunch planned out and dinner and what you're going to eat the rest of the week, right? And we stress about that stuff. I mean, again, I joke a lot about Emma, but she literally, it rules her world. Where are we going to eat? It's an amazing thing. And the thing that I love about Emma is she is just unfiltered what we filter. I worry about where I'm going to eat for lunch. I just don't tell you. I worry about what I'm going to wear. In fact, this morning, literally, as I'm standing in the closet picking out the suit over jeans, because that was a battle to begin with. Then the battle continued on to, well, I'm not going to wear a tie today. Oh, Alan, you better wear a tie. You can't preach without a tie. Jesus says, Alan, listen, what's more important? Having a tie or sharing God's word? What's really important? He says, Alan, what's most important? Where are you going to eat lunch? Or how you're going to feed your soul spiritually? It's a kingdom focus. It's a change in our perspective. From chapter 5 all the way through chapter 6, we hear him repeatedly saying, stop living this way and focus life this way. And now he's coming back and he's bringing it all nice and clean. And he says, listen, let's talk about the reality of stuff. You got to eat, and praise God you wear clothes. I really appreciate that. You have no idea. And he says, let's think about that reality. Food's important, clothes is important. They're important. But what's most important? What's most important is your spiritual well-being. And we don't live that way. None of us really mastered that yet. Some of us are a little better at it than others, but we all live in the world a little too much. And Jesus is saying, listen, what's really important here? Yeah, I get it. You got to eat. I get that. Yes, you got to wear clothes. That's important. But what's really important? Most of us worry more about our next meal or the clothes that we're going to put on our back than the fact that we haven't talked to God in a month. The second argument that he brings up is this. He says, okay, if that didn't get you going, let's talk about something different. He says, look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? When's the last time you drove by a farm and you saw a bird sitting on a tractor farming? Now that seems dumb because the reality is that's not going to happen. They're going to be sitting on the back looking for the worms. But they're not farming. And Jesus used a silly example and says, listen, if the birds of the air who sing sweetly, who cause car wrecks because they're playing in the wind and everybody's staring at it, they are majestic, they're amazing, they're beautiful, and God created them, but they don't work for their food. And he says, let me ask you a question. You mean to tell me that the same God who cares about the birds and provides them food loves them more than you? He is not going to watch out for you like he watches out for them? That's silly thinking. You are his created image. You are his child. You are the one that he pursues after. You are the one that he gave a soul to in order to win you over, in order to spend eternity with you. And you're telling me that that same God who watches out for birds is not going to watch out for you? We don't think about that. We don't consider that. Do you know why? Because life doesn't go fair and it doesn't go our way. So we get mad and we think God doesn't love us. Come on, man. That's a silly game to play. That's a childish game to play, actually. The reality is God's God. God's going to do what he wants to do. It's our job to trust him with it. The third argument that he gets to, he says, okay, if that doesn't work for you, if worrying about the food, God's going to take care of that, or even looking at the birds and how he takes care of them, he's going to take care of you. What about this one? He says in verse 27, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Some versions it'll say 1 hour to your life. So I want you to think about this. How many of you, when you are stressed out, you sit down and you stress more in order to feel better? Anybody? Now, most of us sit down and we stress out more, but it makes us feel worse. Jesus is saying, okay, let's think about this. He says, listen, guys, let's really get down to reality here. How many of you actually worry more to feel better? None of us. None of us do. The more we worry, the worse we feel. And he's making this plea to get us to the idea of stop focusing on the things you can't control. Stop worrying about the things that I already know you need, and I'm going to work it to where you are satisfied, maybe not to the point you want to be satisfied, but at least meet your needs. And if you continue to worry about it, it's going to make things worse. You are trying to relieve yourself of the stress to get the peace that he is offering. And the only way to do that is stop worrying about it. Stop focusing on the things that you don't need to focus on. Now, let me take a time out here. Should we plan? Yes. I'm not asking you to be like the birds, stop working and just fly around and enjoy and swing and sing stuff. Because God gave you a brain. He blessed you with abilities to work. Use that. Maximize that to its fullest potential. But don't let that be your sole concern. Don't let that be your sole focus. That is a byproduct of why we are here. That is a means to an end. It is just getting us through. What we should be focused on is getting to Christ, getting to God. And the way that we do that is we live a righteous life by having a relationship through Jesus. That's how it works. Yes, you're going to have stress. I get that. Jesus is not saying don't ever stress. He's saying, why are we stressing? Why are we focusing on the things that don't need to be focused on that I already know you need that I will take care of? Let me ask you a real question. Most of you that are here are probably believers. You've been believers for a while. Maybe you're new believers. Maybe you're kind of on the fence and questioning it. Let me ask you a question to those that have been saved for a while. Do you really trust him? Think about it. Don't give me the Sunday school answer. I don't like Sunday school answers, honestly. I want to know your heart. Deep down, when it hits the fan, do you trust him? Because that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about kingdom living, of not focusing on the things that get out of hand, that seem unfair, that we don't get to choose. I'm talking about the things that are completely out of our control, and we are willing to say, God, you know best. I'm going to walk towards you. That's what we're getting at. We have to stop playing this church game. We have to stop playing the game of, I've got my spot, I've got my seat, I pay my specific tithe on a specific day, I read just this much. Stop playing the do's and the don'ts and start living this life the way that it was geared to live. And that is kingdom focused. Less about you and more about him. I guess I get back to what Jesus said. He goes on to a fourth one in verse 28. He says, so why do you worry about clothing? Obvious reasons, right? But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about, why do you worry about the type or the place you buy it at or the label? Why are you worrying about it? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? He says, listen, let's think about this. Let's look at the flowers of the field. And he picks the lily because the lily is just absolutely gorgeous, the purest white that you can have. And he says, out of all the flowers, that's the one that's amazing. And he says, I want to tell you that that flower, which does nothing to be beautiful, it doesn't go over to its mirror and put on makeup and iron out its little petals and positions itself in the water where it's supposed to be to get the right amount of light and reflection off the water. Like, it doesn't do that. It just appears. And it is the most gorgeous. Jesus says, even more than Solomon. Solomon was the wisest man on the earth besides Christ. Had all the money, had all the ladies, had everything at his disposal. And Jesus says, out of all the things that he owned, out of the most gorgeous of outfits and the best of the linens that he had, nothing compares to the lily which does nothing. And he says, you don't think for one second that the same God that dresses that lily is going to take care of you? And see, if we can get away from the idea of, okay, that means God's just going to magically plop clothes that I want to wear that fit me right and look the best and keeps me in the coolness out in the public, just going to drop it magically on my front porch, then I'm okay with that. That's not kingdom-focused living, by the way. Can God do that? God can do whatever he wants to do. I absolutely believe it. As crazy and as absurd as it sounds, if he wanted to do it, he could do it. But he's not going to. What he's asking for us to do is to stop focusing so much on how we look externally and pay attention more internally. I get it. It's the reason I wear a nice suit. I like to look good in a nice suit. I have to work really hard at it, but I try. I like nice clothes. But I am far more concerned that my spiritual well-being, my internal mechanisms that work within me are cleaner, purer, better looking, because it will affect my external. Then I don't have to worry about it. I can come to church on a Sunday morning preaching without a tie, because I know my heart's in the right spot. I can come to church in my jeans and a nice polo, not worrying about what everybody else is going to think, because I know my heart is in the right spot with my Heavenly Father. We worry too much. We put too much stock in all these other things, and we put less stock in what does God think. That's important to me. Should be important to you. We should care and be overly concerned with what does God say about this? What does he think about this? How can I, in this moment, with what I'm thinking, with what I'm looking at, with what I'm saying, with what I'm doing, be pointing people to Jesus? That's kingdom-focused living, folks. Again, we've got to stop this game that we like to play in the modern-day church and get focused on what is going to bring people to God. That's important. Jesus goes on. He doesn't stop. He says, verse 31, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Again, he's not saying don't ask those questions. Those are viable questions. He's saying don't worry about it. Don't stress over it. Don't spend your life focusing on those things. He says, for after all these things the Gentiles seek. Now, in this culture, there's the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews are God followers, the Gentiles are not. And Jesus is saying, listen, don't live like the Gentiles. It would be like us saying, don't live like the world. He says, that's what the world worries about, where they're eating, what kind of food, whether they're giving the flank steak or the filet mignon, or whether they're shopping at Walmart or at Neiman Marcus, whatever, like, that's what the world compares. And Jesus says, don't worry about that. Who cares? What I care most about is, where is your heart? He says, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But, buts in the Bible are so good, because it should call your attention to what's coming after that. Because he makes a very pointed statement. Don't worry about what you're eating, what you're wearing, or where you're going. Don't worry about that. God knows he'll meet you where you're at with that. But seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. That's kingdom-focused living. Seeking first the kingdom of God. That means at your workplace, you are seeking how to honor God in that place to bring glory down. In your neighborhood, you are seeking, how can I honor God with how I treat my neighbors? Let's get a little more at home. How can I honor God by how I talk to my wife or I talk to my husband? How can I honor God by how I treat my children? How can I honor God by the thoughts that I think, by the things that I see, and by the words that are coming out of my mouth? You see, it's easy for us to look outside of here and say, oh yeah, yeah, I know I can do that at work. I know I can do that with my neighbors. The real work comes right here, where nobody else knows, nobody else is watching, and really nobody else can hold you accountable except God. That's where the hard work starts. And Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God. But he doesn't stop there, does he? I love this because it's not like it's two separate thoughts. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and seek first his righteousness. They are together. You can't do one without the other. I need to seek God, how I can promote him, but I also need to seek his righteousness, meaning I need to live drastically different. That's kingdom-focused living. It's going away from what I want to what I know is right. There's a lot of things that I want that I know are not right, and it's a battle every day. It's the battle you fight as well. But Jesus says, look, the way you combat that, the way you get away from it, is you seek first the kingdom of God and what is right, his righteousness. And then he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. All these things. That sounds fun, right? If I just focus on the kingdom living, focus on what God has for me, and focus on righteousness, then I don't have the worry that I normally have about what I'm going to wear or what I'm going to eat or what I'm going to do. Why? Because my focus is no longer there. My focus is now living correctly and righteously before a holy God. That's good stuff. Last verse says, therefore, based on all that again, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Jesus says, look, stop worrying. Don't even worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will come. It's got its own stuff. Let's focus on today. Because if you can get today down, it actually will prepare you for tomorrow. Isn't that interesting? It's a neat little thought, right? But we don't do that. So what does Jesus mean by all these things? Now, if you were to read commentaries and probably heard before in lots of sermons, it means that usually it's talking about his examples of food and clothes. Those are the things that God's just going to kind of meet us where we're at and meet our necessities, because those are real necessities, right? Like, I like to eat and I definitely like to wear clothes. So those are necessities. Those are things we all need. But Jesus is just saying, look, let's not focus on those things. And if we can focus on the kingdom, then these things will kind of be fine. And those are the things that we really agonize over a lot of times. But what if he's referring to more? Let's say we played a little game and we went back to chapter 5 and chapter 6 and we remove out of scripture all the headings, because most times in your Bibles nowadays they have headings around certain passages. Let's just take those out. Oh, and then what we're going to do is we're going to take the big 5 and the big 6, donating the chapters, and we're going to take those out. And then we're going to take all the little numbers, all the verses out, and then we're just going to kind of squish it all together like one big letter. It will change how you see this passage. In this passage of chapter 6, we see that he talks about being seen by men and giving our tithes and our offerings. Willie did a great job a couple of weeks ago of talking us through this and helping us understand what they meant by it and how we're supposed to do it. And in the time they were doing it to be seen by men. They were throwing it in loudly to where everybody would look over to see that I'm giving my tithe. Then it also talked about praying. Remember a couple of weeks ago, we talked about how we should pray, not necessarily out loud to be seen by everybody, but to have that interpersonal, quiet connection between me and God. That is where he and I can get together and do some business. And then last few weeks, we talked about fasting, that fasting should not be seen by men because it is something that we should do on our own with God, not as a commandment, but as almost an expectation of being able to really connect with him, to be able to really move and to grow. And the world says, hey, let us see how religious you are, how spiritual you are. Tell us how much you're tithing. Let us see you pray out loud. Fast in front of us so we can congratulate you. And Jesus says, no, 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 no. I don't want you to do it that way. That's what the world says. Here's what I say. And what he's saying is, I want this to be internally motivated. I don't want any of these things that you're doing. If you go back and read the chapter, he's saying, don't let people be the cause as to why you're doing it. Let it be because you realize the spiritual well-being is at task here. This is what's going to change. This is what's going to grow. This is what's going to happen. You are connecting with a holy God. And the cool thing about it is, as I allow my internal to change, it will naturally affect my external. I won't worry about the things I used to worry about. I won't be as hyper-focused on what I'm eating or drinking or wearing, because my hyper-focus is now on my internal well-being and my closeness to who God is. That's how this works. And Jesus is saying, if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added unto us. So I believe that he's also referring to this. If I am truly seeking after God, then my tithing is no big deal. If I'm truly seeking after God when I fast, I don't care who else knows it, because this is about me and God, and I want to grow and let them see the growth rather than what I'm doing to get there. And I don't have to let people hear me pray. I don't have to pray the most eloquent prayer. I don't have to pray all the right Christianese. I just want to talk to him. I just want to have a conversation with him because he's my God. He's my friend. He's my father. And Jesus is saying, listen, if you want to be focused, kingdom focused, live life in such a way that it's not about being seen by men, but coming to me and letting me cultivate new life within you. That's where it comes from. And then if we were actually to go back in chapter 5, I believe Jesus is throwing all this in as well, because he talks a lot about our oaths, how we give our word, that we don't want to break trust. But the world says, you know what, it's okay. If you give your word, you can break it. I mean, marriages are falling apart. Businesses are falling apart. People don't trust anybody anymore. Why? Because our word means nothing anymore. And Jesus says, no, your word is so important. It represents who you are. It's who you are to the core. In fact, your word represents me. He also says, listen, if you are so angry with somebody, you've created murder in your heart. And the world says, no, you're just mad. It's okay to be mad. Jesus is like, it's a small subset of what really is going on inside of you. And yeah, you may be mad, but I'm more concerned about what's going on in your heart. We talk about lusting after other women. Us guys have a crazy eye sometimes. We look at women the wrong way. And Jesus is saying, look, that's what the world teaches you and puts a lot out there for you to practice that. But if we're going to be kingdom focused, what we should be doing is looking at women as our sisters in Christ, as God's created image, not, sorry to be crude, as a piece of meat. I figure I'd get more out of the women on that one. But it's true. And we guys do a horrible job. Shame on us. And I realize that also there are women that do the same thing. I'm sure if I threw a couple of actors' names out there, some of y'all go, oh. It's no different. If we are truly kingdom-focused living, our word is our bond. We stand behind what we say, or we don't make the commitment. If we are truly kingdom-focused living, we are working through the anger that is in our hearts to be at the place where we can love people the way that they need to be loved. We are loving our enemies. Let the world have that one for a little while and see what they do with it. And if we are truly kingdom-focused living, then we are watching the things correctly, and we are looking at things the way that they should be looked at, and that is through the lens of Christ. So when I think about that, these things should be internally negated. So we've got some internal changes going on, but those things that are internal that nobody knows about, nobody knows what I look at or what I think about, but I need to have enough character, enough gumption, enough guts to say, no, throwing that away. I'm going to look at the right thing. I'm going to think the right thing. I'm going to do the right thing. Why? Because I want to be the best Christian ever. No, I want to honor God. He has saved me. He has made it possible that I can have a relationship with him. So therefore, I should live according to that, out of gratitude, out of appreciation, not out of obligation or have to. We got to stop playing the game of the do's and don'ts and start living because I want to. Because he deserves it. So what if he's referring to more? What if he's referring to more than just food and clothes? What if it's this? Jesus is referring to the idea if we are completely kingdom focused, then our need for approval, our spiritual issues, and our earthly needs will be met according to his will, not ours. Now, I go back to the need for approval, and many of you are sitting around thinking, well, I really don't need people's approval. Yeah, you do. You really do. You may have masked it. It may not be as much as you think it is, but I can tell you from my perspective, I know that I thrive off people's approval. Not as much as I used to, though. I'm going to pick on my wife this morning because I never pick on her. It used to be that I didn't care about anybody else's opinion but hers on a Sunday morning. And it used to irritate me when she would wait 30 minutes, an hour, to the evening or to the day or maybe 3 days later to tell me whether I did good or not. Because her approval was so important. And it still is, by the way. I used to ride the ebb and flow of where you guys sat on a sermon based on how you left or the emails that I got the next day. I don't anymore. Because my main goal is to preach the truth to honor God. And so while I appreciate the feedback, whether it's positive or negative, if I know that I've done what God has called me to do, that is where I'm going to rest. It's not to pat myself on the back. That's to push you to get there. Many of you ride too much that ebb and flow of what everybody else is thinking and their negativity or their positivity towards you. Jesus says, why are you worrying about that? Why is that important to you? What should be important if you're a kingdom-focused living is what I think of you. And I love you. You are my kid and I've created you. I have great plans for you. I've thought of you often. I pursue after you, and I need you to worry about me, not everybody else. We could do a better job of that, church. We could do a better job of messaging that out in the public. So how can we live kingdom-focused in order to live stress-free? That's the question, right? We want to live stress-free. We want to be at peace to some degree. So how do we get there? How do we get to the place where we're more worried about serving God rather than the clothes on our back and the food that we eat? Jesus nails it supremely. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I'm not sure how to explain that any more to help us understand how important it is that our main focus should be God than anything else. If we seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, there's no time for anything else. And if I am seeking first God's kingdom and his righteousness, the creator of all knows best. And if I'm going after what he has called righteous, then there's nothing that I could ever do to match that. Therefore, I'm going to do what he's called me to do. Does that make sense? Because I can come up with some pretty cool stuff that I think would be good, that I think God might approve of. But the reality is he's already outlined it for us in Scripture. So I don't have to reinvent the wheel. I don't have to spin my wheels in the mud trying to figure out where I'm going. God's already charted a path for all of us. Out of Micah 6:8, he says, do what is right, love being kind, and walk humbly with God. That's pretty self-explanatory whether you're a believer or not. It's pretty legit for us. Do what is right, be kind to others, and walk humbly with God. There's no other path that we need. It is the direct path. And Jesus says, if you want to do that effectively, if you want to make sure that your prayers are in the right spot, that the way that your fasting is in the right spot, the way that you're tithing, the way that you the way you interact with other people, seek me first. You want to know why your marriage may be falling apart? You're not seeking me first. You want to know why you may be having a hard time at work? You're not seeking me first. You want to know why your life is so screwed up internally and you just can't find rest? You're not seeking me first. But many of you may say, well, Jesus, I go to church. I read and I pray and I pay my tithe and I do all the right things. Okay, great. But are you doing the second thing? You may do all the right things, but let me ask you a question. Is it the right thing based on how you define right? If you're trying to define right, you're missing it completely. Right is defined by how Jesus lived. There's no other way to look at that. The world will tell you, it's really up to you. Moral relativism, whatever it feels right, that's right. That is wrong. Absolutely, wholeheartedly wrong. And if you're living that way, you are missing so much. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things that we worry about, that worry will start to dissipate and we will be kingdom focused and just doing life. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. Trust in who? The Lord. How? With all your heart. Not just portions, not just what's convenient, not just what's easy. All of it. Every bit of it. Your family, your work, your neighbors, your job, and you. Trust in him with all of it. All of it. And stop trying to figure it out on your own. We're not smart enough. Sorry, not trying to be mean, but you're not smart enough. You can't figure this out on your own. There are things to be figured out that were only meant to be figured out through God. He says, don't lean on your own understanding. And then he says, in all your ways. How many ways? All of them. All means all, and that's all that all means. It's all of it. All your ways acknowledge him, meaning the words that come out of my mouth need to reflect that I am a follower of Christ. The thoughts that I think need to reflect that I'm a follower of Christ. The actions that I do need to reflect that I'm a follower of Christ. How I treat my wife and my children need to reflect that I'm a follower of Christ. How I lead our church needs to reflect that I'm a follower of Christ. Everything that I do in all my ways, acknowledge him. Why? Because when I do, he's going to set me on that straight and narrow and keep me out of a load of trouble. And you know what else he's going to do? Not only do I stay out of trouble, not only do I relieve a lot of stress in my life, but the whole time that I'm doing this, people are going to be seeing a difference in me. Most people know that I'm a big goob. But when I can do something cool through God, they only have one explanation as to how that happened. And it's not because I'm awesome. It's because they know that I'm following God and I'm trusting him with everything that's within me. And that when something cool happens, it's because God did it. You can live that way. I don't know if anybody's ever told you that before, but it's not impossible. It's not only for pastors or for Sunday school teachers or for deacons. I don't care what life you've lived. I don't care where you come from. I don't care where you are right now. The reality is you choose to acknowledge God in all your ways. I promise you, your life will be lived differently. But you got to choose it. You got to go after it. I can't make you. I can stand up here and dance and scream and get red in the face all I want. But the reality is, the responsibility lies right there in your seat. In Psalm 37, 4 and 5, again, he says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. This, to me, is probably one of the most misinterpreted scriptures that we have. When I read this, it is not that if I just delight myself in God and like being around him, then he's going to give me what I want. That's not what it means. If I'm delighting myself in the Lord, it means that I'm following after him. If I'm following after him, it means that I'm changing how I live. And if I'm changing how I live, it means that my heart that used to go in one direction is now going in a different direction. And now that it's going towards God, now he will give me the desires of my heart, because the desires of my heart are his. But look at the next verse. We don't ever put these together. It says, commit your way to the Lord. Wait a second. You mean he don't just naturally do it and on his own? He can, but he's waiting for you to make the decision. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. It's good stuff. And again, it's not that, well, I want to be an engineer and I want to make all this money, so I'm going to commit that to the Lord and he's going to bring it to pass. He might, but that's not really what it's talking about. It's, God, I'm going to commit my way to serve you and to honor you with whatever that looks like. That's the path I'm taking. And he will bring to pass whatever it is that he wants to be in your path. Again, that means we're giving up control, and we don't like to do that, and it's getting close to being done. Here's the last passage. Philippians chapter 4 says, be anxious for nothing. That's easy, right? Stop worrying. Good luck with that. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. One of the most important parts of that verse, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. This morning, when we finish, you're going to have an opportunity to pray. Whether you're sitting in your seat or coming to the altar or coming back and talking to me, here's what he's asking for. Paul is suggesting, just talk to God. Tell him what you're thinking. Tell him what you're feeling. Have the right heart attitude about it, but let him know. By the way, he already knows. Might as well talk to him anyway. And then he says, and the peace of God, which, by the way, that's the stress-free part. That's the bonus of all of this. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You know what I love about that verse? That last part, that it not only does it quiet my soul, but the voices that go on in our head and all those conversations that happen, because I know I'm not the only one that talks to myself, he'll shut them down. All that negative self-talk, all of those things that we convince ourselves of that aren't even real, God will shut them down. But then he says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, and of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate or think on those things. Wait a second. So you're telling me I can't be wrapped up in my drama no more? Yes, I am. Stop it. Stop it. You're killing yourself. You're drowning your spiritual walk. Paul says, don't focus on all that. Think on those things that bring positive vibes, those things that are righteous, those things that are good. Think about that. Why? Because you just prayed that God would help you through that. So now let's focus on the right things because God's going to begin working on it. He says, these things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. Why? Because the God of peace will be with you. Isn't that amazing? Some of you walk around and you go to jobs and you live in your households and you feel trapped. You feel all kinds of different things. And this morning, Jesus is inviting you to stop living in those moments and live kingdom focused. And he will reduce the stress that is going on. Not just instantly, but as you begin to refocus your life and focusing on the things that really need to be focused on, things will naturally just kind of dissipate. We kind of do this to ourselves in a little bit of way. Jesus is saying, you don't have to do that anymore. You don't have to do that anymore. Because what we want is for you to live kingdom-focused. Kingdom-focused living is what brings that stress-free life that we are all pining for. You've tried to find it in all kinds of different areas of your life, and you haven't found it yet. Why don't you try Jesus this morning? As the praise team come, let me pray for you. God, I appreciate all that you do. Appreciate your word. I appreciate just the listening spirit that's here. And I pray that we've been challenged this morning and encouraged to really change our focus on so many things. Help us to live life, God, in such a way that promotes you, draws people to you, and allows us to experience the byproduct of the peace that comes when we live righteously. God, we may not be clear on what it may look like on how to live this kingdom-focused life, but Lord, I pray that as they are sitting in their seats right now, you would begin popping things into their mind of, hey, this is what I'm talking about. This is what I need you to work on. Here's that area in your life that you're not kingdom-focused in. Let's talk about it. God, give them clarity to know that it is you speaking to them, That it's no trickery, it's no magic, it's the Spirit of God moving in their hearts right now. Lord God, move them to their knees, to their feet, to the altar, wherever they need to go to deal with whatever it is you're bringing to mind. Give them the courage to make that change. Allow them to see the benefit of following after you and having a kingdom-focused mind in that area of their life. Give us victory, God, on things that we haven't had victory on in a very long time. Relieve us of the stress that we've been carrying around for way too long. And allow us to live victorious in you as we go after your kingdom and your righteousness, because that is what you have challenged us to do. We love you, praise you, and thank you in Jesus' name.